And so please join me. Lord, we just thank you. God, we can look through what you've brought us through. Lord, there is a roof overhead. Lord, there are clothes on our bodies. You've given us food. You've opened up doors of opportunities with job and schooling, and we're healthy. And so we just want to say thank you, Lord. We thank you so much that you're in this place. And God, that you would open our hearts now to receive from you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a word given at the 9:30 service, and I don't believe it was unique for them, but God is here, his blessing is here, and for those that need a miracle, specifically miracles of healing, that you would come forward. And so at the end of this service, we're going to have you come forward, and we're going to believe in faith that you will receive your miracle. Talking about thriving financially, you know, the idea of this really began a couple months ago. I was filling up the car with gas and drove off. I thought, wow, this is unexpected. This is painful. And I was wondering, am I the only one that's feeling the pain at the pump right now, or do I have a witness? And so I heard someone say, well, you know what, I filled up on gas for $1.99. Well, where's that? Taco Bell. You know, we love God's word here at Oak Creek, and sometimes we struggle in life because we don't know what God's word says. And God's word has a ton to say about money, and maybe it never occurred to you how God cares how you do financially. There's an old saying that people don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. And I want you to know God cares deeply about how you're doing in every part of your life. You know, the time that I began to understand how God cares about me financially is when I bought my first home, and that was a condo here in Oak Creek. Before I put down the offer, I sat down with my dad in his office, and we were kind of going over what a monthly budget would look like, how much money I made minus the expenses. And so we listed everything there, the mortgage, the taxes, the utilities, groceries. We totaled everything up, and I discovered that, yes, I could afford to buy this home, and I would have $27 left over every month. Now, I don't know where you're from, but $27 doesn't sound like I'll be doing much golfing. $27 didn't sound like I'd be going out to eat that often. I didn't think I'd be planning many trips on $27 a month. Bottom line, $27 did not sound very fun. And I'll never forget what my dad said to me. He says, it's true. $27 is not a lot. But here's what you can't see on this budget. Here's what you can't see in these numbers. You can't see the blessing of God. And I went ahead and I bought that condo. Just a few days before I moved in, I met a new guy here in the lobby, and he had just moved to Milwaukee, and he said, well, I'm looking for a Christian roommate. Do you know anyone who has a place? I said, well, I'm a pastor. Does that qualify as a Christian? I have two bedrooms, a two-car garage, and so he moved in on day one, and so instead of me having $27 a month left over, I had $427 a month. And so you might be looking at your numbers this morning, rising costs for rent, gas, groceries, and maybe you're feeling like you're all on your own and that this has to be a perpetual struggle. I want you to know those rising costs don't show the blessing of God on your life. And so we're going to talk very practically about what God's word says about money. For some of you, this will be a reminder, and so I'll need to hear your amens. And for others of you, this could be the first time you've heard God's word applied to finances. As we jump into what the Bible teaches, I want you to know this. You can be a believer. Your sins are forgiven. You are a cherished son and daughter of the King. You're going to heaven, and you could struggle with money for the rest of your life. You see, financial peace and order comes when we put biblical principles into practice. You and I will not drift into being financially thriving, it comes as we make a decision. Here's the reality. We can think if I only had more money, that would solve my money problems. But the reality is more money just magnifies our money problems. And if you don't believe me, then just look at those who win the lottery and athletes and celebrities and movie stars. They get so much more money, they have dollars, they have no sense. They lack biblical wisdom. Now, I understand also that this is a little bit of a sensitive topic, and so I'm going to make this promise to you right off the bat. I am not going to tell you what to do with your money. This whole morning, I am not going to tell you what to do with your money. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Job 41:11, God says, "Everything under heaven belongs to me." And so again, I'm not going to tell you what to do with your money. I am going to talk to you about what to do with God's money. See, if we're talking about your money, then I have no place to say anything about it. But because we're talking about God's money, he has every right to speak how we should handle it. And so I want to ask that question. Do you believe that everything you have belongs to God? That the money in your bank account, that he has temporarily entrusted to you as a manager, as a steward, to maximize it for eternal return on investment, do you believe that belongs to God? And so we're going to talk about how to handle our finances and how to thrive. And the first step is this. If we're going to thrive, we have to put God first. And how do we put God first? Well, we give back to God. He's the one who has given us everything in the first place. There's only one place for God in the life of a Christian, and that is in first place. God doesn't work in any other place. And if he's not in first place, then he's not your God. God belongs in first place. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." And I want you to notice that there is a way to honor the Lord with your wealth. And that conversely means that there is also a way to dishonor the Lord with your wealth. And how do you honor him? You bring him the first fruits. This past week, we ordered breakfast at a restaurant, and I ordered some pancakes. And my daughter Morgan, she's 7 years old, and she decided to order off the adult menu, and she ordered the all-American breakfast. So she got scrambled eggs, bacon, breakfast potatoes, sourdough toast. And so they bring out our food, and I just have my stack of pancakes, no side, and she has her feast. And so I said, "Hey, Morgan, would you be willing to share some bacon with me?" "Sure." And so she begins to tear off all of 2 inches off one slice. And I enjoy my half bite of bacon. We are to bring God the first fruits, which means the choice part. That means if you have a stack of bacon, God at least gets a whole slice because he's God. We honor him by giving the best part. You don't honor him by bringing him leftovers. In fact, he won't even receive that. You give him the best, and then there's a generous promise attached. When you honor God with any area of your life, finances included, he will bless you. Proverbs goes on to say, "Your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." And that is just saying God will bless you beyond ways that you can contain. He's going to bless you beyond ways that you had planned, what you had hoped for, because that's what he does. He's God. He blesses those who honor him. Now, what do the first fruits look like for a follower of Christ today? The word tithe comes up again and again in Scripture. Tithing means a tenth or 10%. It is the first fruits. It is the best part that belongs to God, and we bring it to him. And so I want to see how good your math is. If you make $50, what is the tithe? $5. If you make $500, your tithe is? If you make $1,000, your tithe is? Great. And you're better at math than I am because my notes say 1,000. My wife caught that last night. Now, it's important to note that not all giving is tithe, and it's important that we use the right terminology. If you make $1,000 and you give $20, that's a tip, not a tithe. And I think Christians should be great tippers. And so when you're at a restaurant, by all means, please tip your server, but don't tip your Savior. He deserves far more than that. He deserves our best portion. He's not an afterthought. It's not just a token. He deserves the best because God has given us everything. And some people think, I couldn't afford to do that. I'm not rich. And first off, I would say you can't afford not to. We believe 90% with God's blessing goes further than 100% on our own. And secondly, this is something that everyone can do because God has asked the exact same of all of us. Whether you're a millionaire or minimum wage, he says it's the same. It is 10%. You know, in a lot of ways, this is not about an income level. This is about a faith level. And I would argue you don't even need a lot of faith to do this. You just need 10% faith. So one of the reasons that we honor God with the first fruits is to honor him. But scripture goes on, God could have just said, well, just do this and trust me. But he lays out, here are the blessings that come as you do this. God says in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. This doesn't mean that you'll never face a setback, but it does mean that God will always be protecting you. The next thing that tithing does is it builds our faith. And I want you to understand, tithing is not a finish line. It is the starting point. It is a key that opens us up to having greater and greater faith. And if you're able to trust God with something as sensitive as your finances, your entire faith will blossom and you'll have a relationship with the Lord like you didn't know was possible. If you handle your money the way the world handles money, you'll get the natural results of that. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor John, I'm not sure I quite agree with you. I'm not sure you're drawing the right conclusions from Scripture, because truth is, I've been on Google, I've found some articles. A lot of people say that Christians shouldn't tithe today. And I can appreciate your skepticism. And I think regardless of who gives the message, we should always fact-check it with the Scriptures. That is the infallible source. And so some Christians will say, well, tithing is Old Testament, and I'm no longer living under the law. You know, it's interesting, Cain and Abel. There was one offering that was a tithe that was acceptable to God, and there was one that was leftovers, and it was not acceptable. And God saw it. How did they know that? There was no law. Well, Paul says the law is written on our hearts. We know right and wrong. You go down to Genesis 14, it's the story of Abraham and Melchizedek. I'll read it real quickly, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the backstory is that Abraham's nephew, Lot, was captured by enemies. And so Abraham decided to go to war to set him free. And God gave him a great victory, saved his life, gave him all the spoils of that battle. And so Abraham, then he brings a tithe to the man of God. And why did he do this? Moses had not yet written the law. There's no old covenant yet, and he tithes. He does this, why? Because he's grateful to God. He doesn't do it to earn God's blessing. He already has God's blessing. He's already won the battle, and he just wanted to show God how grateful he was And all this is done before the law. And so what's interesting to me is now we, as Christians living in the new covenant, we have so much more to be grateful for. We have the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit deposited within us. Unlimited power. We have unlimited more reasons to be grateful. Other believers will still say, though, but I'm living under grace, and this does not apply to me. And I want to ask the question sincerely, does God's grace raise the standard or lower the standard? Because of God's grace, does he expect more from me or does he expect less from me? And as you read through Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, this is what the law says, and this is what I say. And it goes through case by case. Does grace require more of holiness or less? Because we have received grace, does that raise the standard of how we forgive other people, or does that lower the standard of how we forgive other people? And then we apply it to our finances. God's grace allows us to do more because we've received more. Grace is never a demand. It's never a burden. Grace is an empowerment. Because we have received so much more, we are now empowered to do so much more. Step two, if you're going to thrive financially, we save then for our future. God tells all of us that we need to save. And we should be saving 10 to 15% of a paycheck every time. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. I probably don't need to convince you that you should save, but I want to convince you that you are able to save. A lot of people would say, I would love to save, but I don't have the money to do that. And so if you're going to save, you have two options. You can either make more money or you can spend less. And both are options. Think about this. If you make $34,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of all wage earners in the entire world. And so I want to congratulate you. You've arrived. You're rich. You know, most people, they don't have an income problem. They have a spending problem. And according to research, the average American spends $1,497 a month on non-essential items. And so that's $18,000 a year on things like going out to eat, impulse purchases, subscriptions to apps, cable, online shopping, gym memberships, lattes, bottled water, and the list goes on and on. Some people live a rich person lifestyle and they earn a poor person paycheck. And then they turn around and say, I can't afford to save. And that is a real problem. You never know when you'll lose a job, but you do know how it would feel if you lose a job and you have nothing to fall back on in savings. And it doesn't feel good. And God doesn't want that for you. Proverbs 6:6 says this, take a lesson from the ants. And this is not talking about your relatives. This is talking about insects. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. No one has to tell them to save. God has hardwired it into their DNA to save up, to store up, and God has made this a principle for everyone. You should be saving during the good times because surely leaner times will come. As I mentioned earlier, with my condo, I had $427 extra per month because I had roommates. But a time then came where some of the roommates moved out. The roommate moved out. And so I was still spending each month like I had $400 extra. And that worked for a month or two. And then it was November, and I was about ready to pay my mortgage. And then I looked at my checking account, and I realized I didn't have enough money to pay my mortgage. That's quite a feeling. That's a scary place to be. And so I thought, well, if there's ever a time then for me not to tithe, this is probably the perfect opportunity. I mean, surely God understands. And yet that didn't sit well with me. And so a few days later, the answer came, and it came as a check in the mail, and the check was my escrow check. And so there was enough in that check to get me by 3 months of mortgage payments. And during those 3 months, it allowed me to scale way, 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 way back on spending. And so that the mortgage could be paid every month and the taxes could be paid. And I learned a lesson. God had provided, but there's a lesson. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I tithe, then it cancels out all poor financial decisions. And we need to take the full counsel of God. We need to save. You should have an emergency fund, whether it's 3 to 6 months of expenses, and it's for emergencies. An emergency is not a mortgage and it's not a sale. You could have an unpredictable job or maybe a seasonal job, and maybe you need to save even more than that. But the good thing is, when you have an emergency fund and there's an emergency, you can sleep well at night. You know you have time and you're going to be okay. Step three, if you're going to thrive financially, you then begin to cover your basic needs. You put God first and you begin to save because he calls you to do that. And then the money left over is for basic needs like food, shelter, clothing, utilities, transportation, and insurance. And I get a lot of people don't think that they need insurance even for health. And I would just encourage you, even if you're young and healthy, one trip to the ER, you could be paying for that for years. And so please don't do that. You tithe, you cover your basic needs, and then some people get stuck financially because they can't separate the difference between a need and a want. You need food. You need shelter. You need clothes. You want DoorDash. You want Netflix. You don't need those things. We don't need an entirely new wardrobe every fall. We don't need new golf clubs. A lot of people don't understand that. They don't get the difference between needs and wants. Some people would say, I need that to be happy, but things cannot make you happy. Most of us have probably already learned that lesson. Paul, while he was sitting in a jail, he says this, Philippians 4:11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content. That means you look around your apartment, you look around your house, and you say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you have given me. But then spiritual maturity says, even if I were to lose it all and I still have Christ, I have all that I need. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is a great gain. You and I, we practice, it's a muscle, we practice the discipline of contentment. And when our incomes begin to rise, that doesn't mean that our needs, our bills also have to rise. We can be content with God's current level of provision. And that way then, when God does bring extra and God does raise our income, we don't fall into the trap of always raising our standard of living so that we consume everything we have. We need to get real clear on what's a need and what's a want. Step four for thriving financially then is you begin to pay off debt and you avoid debt. And there's an idea in our culture that debt is normal, that it's not real. Some cases it's even good, but there's no debt that is actually good. There's some debt that is acceptable. Most of us, we could handle rent, we can handle a mortgage, a car payment. That's not a problem for people, but it comes when we go into debt for a luxury, we go into debt for a vacation, things we can't afford. The problem is for some that they spend money they don't have on things they don't need to impress people they don't like. And then they go into debt, and it's a struggle. You know, back in the day, the way things used to work is you would save up your money, and then you would go to the store and you would buy it. I learned that in a history class. People used to save up, then they would go buy stuff, and they would never go into debt. You know what's great about saving up for something is you then have time to think, do I really actually want the thing I'm about to buy? You know, credit cards can be dangerous. You know, when you pay cash for something, you're feeling the loss. Things are leaving your hands. You feel that exchange, and it affects the way you spend. But when you use a credit card, you just take it out, tap it, swipe it. It goes right back into your wallet, and it affects your spending. Some people spend money when they're bored. Some people spend money when they're sad. Some people spend money when they're happy. And whatever the emotion or occasion attached to it, it leads to debt. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." And some of you, you feel this. You feel like you're working all week for MasterCard. You're working all week for Visa, because that is what debt does, and God doesn't want any of us to live under that. It has an effect on our emotional health, our mental health. It leads to anxiety, depression, relationship struggles, lower immunity, headaches, ulcers. And so if you are under a mountain of debt, if you feel overwhelmed by it, if you think you can never pay it off, I want you to know with God's help, you can. With God's plan, you can. But you have to stick to the plan, and it won't be easy, but you can do it. Romans 13:7 says, "Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." And there's this popular but unbiblical idea in culture right now that says we shouldn't have to pay off our debts if it's inconvenient. Or if I took a course or classes that I don't really benefit from. If you took out a loan, you promised to pay it back. No one forces you to take a loan. You chose to do that. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay." And let me just clarify, it's not saying that if you can't repay, that is what makes you wicked. It's saying, no, you intentionally took out a loan, you borrowed money, and you had no intention of paying it back. And that is stealing. It's godly for us to pay off our debts as possible. And matter of fact, that is what the Son of God has done for you and for me. God has paid off our debts, a debt that we could have never paid. And so thriving financially, we put God first. We save. We cover our basic needs. We get out of debt. And step five, and this is where it starts to get more fun, you spend money on the things that you enjoy. Do I have your attention now? You see, some people, they spend too much, but other people, they spend too little. And it's a real problem. It's great to save. It's great to build up that nest egg, but you can't take it with you when you die. And so you could be saving with the idea that someday I'm going to enjoy life. Someday I'm going to enjoy everything I've worked for. And you might, but you might not. You know, I have done more than a few funerals, and here's the storyline. The person works very hard their entire life. Hardly take a break, hardly take a trip. Their whole life is focused on retirement. Then they would start to enjoy their life, and then a few months go by after retirement, and they die. You and I, we are not promised tomorrow. And so you need to enjoy the fruit of your labor while you have breath in your lungs. Some people develop a guilt complex, and especially Christians, about spending things on nice things or on fun things. And I'm just telling you, don't play that game. That's not biblical. Ecclesiastes 3:12, Solomon says, "So I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of their labor, for these are gifts from God." I love that the Bible says this because I like to have fun. And honestly, I like nice things too. I want to talk about two different types of false teaching when it comes to money. First, there's the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel says that all of us are going to end up rich. And if we're not rich, there's sin. There's something wrong that you're doing in your life. and that's not biblical. The flip side of that then is the poverty gospel, and that we as Christians then, we shouldn't care about money at all. And we shouldn't have nice things because those don't matter. And maybe a modest luxury you shouldn't have because there are children that are poor. The Bible says that the fruit of our labor is a gift from God and that it should be enjoyed. And so you don't know how long you have left on this earth, so you should enjoy your life while you can. That means if you can afford a really nice car, go ahead. Go drive one. If you can afford the nice steak at the restaurant, go ahead, try it out. If you can afford new clothes and that makes you feel really happy, then go ahead and wear it. If you can afford to have someone help you out around your house, then go ahead. If you can't afford that, then just buy the robotic vacuum. You can thank me later. As long as you're handling money in the right way, God first, and saving, living beneath your means, avoiding debt, then go ahead, enjoy everything that God has given to you. Step 6 to thriving financially is then we begin to build wealth. When you put God first, you're going to experience the blessing of God on your life, and it's going to result in having extra money. And you can begin to make that extra money work for you. And you don't need to have a lot of money to begin with for it to begin working. Albert Einstein said that compound interest is the 8th wonder of the world. He who understands it earns it. He who doesn't pays it. So some of you are earning it, some of you are paying it. And here's how it can work to your advantage. If at age 25 you began to put $200 a month into savings, by the time you would reach 67, you would have put away $100,000. But again, if you earned 10% every year, you would have $1.5 million. That's compound interest. You know, the Bible also says that we should spread out our investments. So we should use a Roth IRA or a 401k. Ecclesiastes 11:2 says, "But divide your investments among many places, for you do not know what risks may lie ahead." You want to spread your money out. The Bible says, don't put all of your money just into one company. Don't put it all into gold. Don't put it all into Bitcoin, Apple. Not even if you have a hot tip. Spread it out because you don't know what will happen. Even companies that seem indestructible might not make it. You want to spread it out. And here's another thing. God has not given you and I a spirit of fear. And so when the headlines and the economy look scary, you take that investment, you leave it, you don't touch it. The only people, right, who get hurt in a roller coaster are those who get off halfway. And so don't panic. We have the advantage as Christ followers that we don't have a spirit of fear. And you can simply say, I trust God. He's in control. He's working things out for me. Using your wealth to build wealth is honoring to God. You know, Jesus told this parable. The master gave 3 servants different sums of money. And the first 2 servants, they doubled the money. The 3rd servant, he just buried it in the ground. And he says, you're a wicked servant. You're a lazy servant. You could have at least put my money in the bank to earn interest. And so the moral of the story is God expects you to make the most of everything he's entrusted to you, your time, your talents, and your treasure, and that includes money. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And this is an amazing goal for us to aspire to. Some of you maybe grew up with nothing. Some of you grew up, no one gave you a helping hand. Some of you grew up poor, but now that you know Jesus and now that you have the Holy Spirit within you, you can begin to handle money God's way, and you can build wealth, and you can leave an inheritance to your children's children, and they will call you blessed, and they will thank God for you. And how awesome would it be if you would leave a financial inheritance? But you know what's even more powerful? If you and I, if we leave a spiritual inheritance to our children and our children's children, you can clearly tell them This is who God says you are. This is your identity as a son or daughter. This is the truth. This is the gospel. This is what it looks like to love God. This is what it looks like to have God unquestionably in first place in our family. You can leave your children and your children's children a spiritual inheritance. And so I want you to think, what am I going to leave to the next generation? Finances is great, but a spiritual inheritance, wow. Here's the last step to thriving financially, is that we give generously. When we put God first and we handle his money his way, you're going to be able to live generously. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper, and he who refreshes others will be refreshed. And I want you to look at what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you can become generous once you're wealthy. It says once you're generous, then God will allow you to prosper. It says once you refresh others, then God will refresh you. And so God looks at what you're doing, and he sees when you're pouring out into other people, and God says, I love that, and I'm going to pour more into you. Acts 20, verse 35, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That sounds great. And now we just have to ask ourselves, do I believe that? Do I really believe that? Let's internalize it. We're not trying to impress anyone else. Do I believe this? I want you to understand, you can't believe this until you begin to live this. And once you live this, then the light bulb goes off and yep, Jesus, he knows exactly what he's talking about, just like he always does. You're going to be happier giving than receiving. You're going to be more fulfilled giving than receiving. It's biblical. It's supernatural. It's a spiritual principle that you can experience for yourself. And so in closing, I want you to think about this. Step one and step seven, it begins with giving and it ends with giving. And I want you to think about what Christ has done for us. The whole reason that we can be saved, that we can be forgiven, is because God has first given to us. And he's given his very best. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. And if that were not enough, at the end of our lives, it's more giving because he gives us eternal life. He allows us to conquer death. We get to live with God for eternity. We get to live with the people of God for eternity. It begins with giving, it ends with giving, and in between, God allows us, he invites us to step into a life of giving. Jesus gave us all so that we would be forgiven and that we could have freedom. And so I want you just to stand with me. And as we said earlier, we believe that God is here, the blessing of God is here, and for some of you, there are miracles that you came to church for today. It could be a miracle of healing, something physical in your body, and the word is that God is here. He wants to heal you. For some of you, it's something in a relationship with your family that God wants to work that miracle. And for some of you, you're wanting to invite God, saying, you know what, I need to enter a partnership with God, with my money, because the current way is not working. And so if there's any of those miracles that you are looking for, we're going to encourage you, step forward in faith, and we're going to take a moment to receive from God today.